We're in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. The results of justification. Stand with me as we read the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. As you know, we are in the book of Romans. You know, the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God by faith, okay? We see it in several areas. Remember when we started out, there was an introduction, Romans 1, 1 through 17. Then we went into the sin section, and we talked about how no one is righteous. No one is righteous before a holy God. None is righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who does good. And we learn that there's no way to get to our God except through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus. No way, no works, no system, no religious way outside of the Lord Jesus. And then we went into the salvation section, and we learned that we are justified by grace through faith alone. We also know that after that we'll be studying sanctification. We'll be studying sovereignty and in service. So it's broken down into five areas of sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. And we are in that section of Romans talking about salvation. Now, how are we made righteous before a holy God? How are we made righteous before a holy God? And we're going through the section on justification. We saw that Abraham was not made righteous by the works that he did. By being circumcised, that did not make him righteous. What made him righteous was believing what God told him would happen. That's where he got his righteousness from. Now, I have a question for you. Are we more righteous in God's eyes as we mature in Christ, as we live separated lives unto him? Am I more righteous before a holy God by my growth in the Lord and Savior Jesus? What is the answer? Yay or nay?
No.
No, because it's the imputed righteousness of Christ at the time of salvation. And God looks at me as Father looks at me as he looks through his Son as I'm holy and pure and clean. So it isn't anything that we bring to the table. We are as righteous now and righteous at the moment of our salvation as the last breath we take, regardless of the interim in between. Okay? So what are God's expectations for his children? Is his expectation for you that you are hilariously happy?
No,
it is not. How about healthy all the time? How about heavy with stuff and have a lot of stuff all the time? Is that his expectation for you? I would say no. What is his expectation for you? To be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That is the whole goal of life on this side. Okay? Now, so conform to life. Number two is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. 2 Peter 3:18. That is a goal for us. We grow from being a baby to mature, from milk to solid food. Remember Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says this. If I can find it in one of my little stickers here. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. This is an expectation for everyone in the body of Messiah, in the body of Christ, okay? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You're still a baby feeding on the milk. You are supposed to be maturing, feeding on the solid food. We're talking to the Hebrews, talking about law and talking about grace and feeding on the Word of God. But for us, we want to realize that there are places where you get milk, or what did I say last time? Pablum, pablum, pablum. And then I got, what's pablum? Well, that's what we used to feed the kids. I don't know what you feed them now, but we used to feed them pablum when they were little. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, in the word of God, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, for those who are mature, that is, those by reason of use, guess what, you use this word, have their senses exercised, constant use, to discern both good and evil. You want to discern what good and evil is? You stay in this word and you will never be led astray. I don't care how many books of Love Wins comes out and you read the book and it sounds really, really good and it sounds great and there's good illustrations in it, you will not be led astray because you have been grounded in the Word of God. Now that would be an amen, okay? We are not going to be deceived by that. Because we have been in the Word of God, the meat of the Word. We are not milk Christians. That's important. So a thing to remember here, when a man is declared righteous, when he's justified by faith and not works, our eternal condition is changed. It is changed from us being in, now this is, most folks don't believe this, but this is the truth. We are an enemy of God if we are not in the family of God. If we refuse the offer that Jesus gives to all humanity to come to him, we are still in the enemy camp. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. That's right. The Bible tells us that. We'll elucidate on that more in just a second. So we are enemies of God. Now, we want to have peace with God, and that is one of the first benefits of justification. Peace with God. A holy God. What we're going to enter into today is our hope in God. Our hope in God and this peace of God will never, ever in your whole life disappoint you. You will never have a single moment in your life when you will say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have made that decision to come to Christ. This has really been disappointing. That will never happen to you, okay? You have a great hope. You have a great hope. With that, verse 1, Father, open our eyes that we may see the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, anoint this word, empower it, bear witness with our spirit of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that is like V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. That's the Christian's battle cry. We have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, okay? And also, when you have peace with God, guess what you get as a side effect? The peace of God. The peace of God. We can choose to live in the peace of God because we have peace with God in spite of this mess that we're living in on earth, okay? I don't care who's president. I don't care what the economic situation is. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We trust our God through it all, okay? That is an important concept, through it all. Our goal is heaven. The promise is heaven. The problem is we're here. The problem, we're, if it's a little wisp of time. How long are you here? Life is but a what? A vapor. Here for a moment and gone. We think it's a long time, don't we? When you get my age, you don't think it's a long time. You think it's a, you really think it's a, where did it go? Okay? The truth is that we can enjoy many of God's rich blessings even before heaven. Yes. And one of those blessings is peace with God. One guy wrote this. Let me read it to you. Have you ever thought about what life would be like a caterpillar? You might assume it would be uneventful and boring. The caterpillar plods along until he spins a cocoon and then he waits. But after a period of time, a transformation occurs, and out of the cocoon flies a beautiful butterfly. Like this slow-moving creature, we sometimes tend to look at our current situation and wrongly conclude that we are going nowhere. We're going nowhere. That all is lost. Far too many people tend to think that there is no way out, that the grass is always greener on the other side. Why? Because they suffer a setback after setback. They never seem to get a break. They lose hope that anything will ever change for the better. And if you watched Hee Haw, you remember the song? Gloom, despair is hanging. I mean, you felt, everybody knows that song. That's how you feel sometimes in this life, okay? That's the truth. But God still has a plan for the believer. He goes on to say, in fact, it comes to us while we are still caterpillars and declares us to be beautiful butterflies. You know when you're going to become a beautiful butterfly? You know, we get saved, and I think we start to fly and get our wings, but you know when you're going to become most beautiful? In what state? In your glorified state. Oh, man, when I get my new body, when I get my Michael Jordan legs, man, and I can just boom into heaven, and I can dunk. I can't even touch the rim. And I can just dunk in heaven. And all you guys are 5'2", and I'll be 6'10". Let's play ball. We can do that. Okay? We have a great future, a great expectation into the future. Now, listen to this. We're talking about peace with God. Having been justified. Now remember, when you are justified, you are declared righteous. You are not made righteous. There's nothing that you do in this process. It is an act of God exclusively that He declares you righteous. It's a legal description that because you have received the Savior into your heart and He lives within you, you are now declared righteous. You are not made righteous. You're still in a sin state. You're not going to be perfect on this side, okay? But you are declared righteous. Now notice that this is a declared truth. There's no wondering about this peace with God because you have been justified. It is a declared truth. There's no wondering, am I not still at war? No. You have peace with God. It is a declared truth. From God's perspective, there's no equivocating. There is no kind of, well, today I like Him and today I don't like Him. You know, God is immutable. He's unchangeable. And this gift of salvation is unchangeable to His people. Okay? He doesn't say, I like you one day, and because you mess up, I don't like you the next day. He is immutable. And I tell you, that would be a thank you, Jesus moment. He doesn't go back and forth in his thinking. It's a simple fact that we are justified by faith. Faith. Remember, it was P-I-S-T-I-S. It remains persuaded, confidence in a divine truth. You know what it actually says? God said it, I believe it. That settles it. That is it. He wrote it in His Word, and I'm going to believe it by faith. I'm counted as righteous. It's credited to me. It's imputed, whatever word you want to use. Now, the question is, why is justification such a big deal? We make such a big, you know, we got a whole section in here in Scripture on it. Well, glad you asked that question. Glad you asked that. You remember that sin entered the world through one man. Who was that guy? Adam. They never mention Eve, do they? Adam is the culpable one, men. Okay? Always remember that God holds us responsible for a lot of stuff. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam. I'm going to count Eve. Adam and Eve. Sin alienates and separates us from a holy God. Okay, remember that. Sin alienates, separates us from God. Alienates us. The result is that sin brings death. And death passed upon all men because how many have sinned? Even Gandhi? Yeah, even Gandhi. Even Mother Teresa? Even Mother Teresa? Even Chuck Smith? Even Chuck, yeah, okay. Even you? Even you. You got it. Passed upon all of us. You know, it changed from a God focus in the Garden of Eden, didn't it, to an I focus. And that is what the problem of man is now. It is the I God, that I am in charge of my life. I am the one that is supreme. I sit on the throne, and that is God's position, not man's position. That is what changed to self-indulgence, I-centered, not God-centered. And the result of this I-centeredness is that we are enemies of God. Isn't that something? That we truly are enemies of God. If you don't think that is true, justification is essential because of the anger and the wrath of God. People don't normally teach about the anger and the wrath of God. Everybody loves I love the love of God. I love His gentleness. I love His long-suffering. And is He not long-suffering? Isn't He just not the most enduring, long-suffering God that you can imagine? Look how long He dealt with us before we came into His family and how He continues to be long-suffering, even in the saved state when we make mistakes and fall down and He picks us up and helps us along, brushes us off, and that sort of thing. But just in case you don't know, there are some verses here that are significant. Is God angry with sin? The answer to that question is yes. He is angry with sin. Psalm 7:11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is a just judge, and he is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Romans 5:10, if you have your finger there, it says, when we were enemies of God. When we were enemies of God. You get the picture? Man has a huge problem. He is separated from a holy God by sin. God has a huge answer. What was the huge answer? He gave his only begotten Son to this planet. That the God of all creation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was intimately, he was the orchestrator of this whole creation. Everything was made by him and through him, it says in Colossians chapter 1. This one that breathed all this into existence was the one that came to this planet and became one of us. Can you imagine someone that vast, that great, becoming a gnat, a human on earth? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, a death on the cross. That is amazing love. That is amazing love. He's a perfect, sinless Son. Now the important thing is God loves man so much that he sent his Son that we may be justified. You know who he didn't send? He didn't send an angel. Big angel, strap an angel, you know, to justify us. He didn't send a good man. He didn't send a new belief system some other way, okay? He sent himself. And that is the reason that there is no other way to God. Believe me, there is no other way to God. The only way is through the Lord Jesus. You cannot get to him through Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, any other isms, okay? There is no other way. You cannot get to him by wishing and hoping and thinking, planning and dreaming. You can't get there any other way but through the Lord Jesus, okay? He's the only way that you can make it there. Why is that important? Because that is challenged today in the church. The emergent church is suggesting that Jesus reveals himself in Hinduism, in Islam, in Buddhism, and that sort of thing. That they have enough light somehow to see that there's a Jesus out there someplace. You have to know whom you're speaking to. Those people have to be enlightened some way that there is a Savior. Somehow, something has to get to those people. And remember, the list is a missionary, somehow the Word of God, hear a radio broadcast. They have to have some way of getting it. God, I think, is even today using visions, with particularly in the Islamic community, we have many reports on this, where Jesus is revealing himself to those in Islam, and they are getting saved. And you know, when you get saved in Hinduism, in Islam, in Buddhism, what happens to your life? It becomes threatened, doesn't it? It's not like the Christian church where, oh, they made fun of me today at work because I'm a Christian and I don't know if I'm going to be able to take it anymore. No, they slice off your head or threaten your family. They ostracize you. Your family boots you out. You sacrifice like nothing, like you cannot believe when you come into this family of God in other places in the world. You cannot spurn this sacrifice and live, okay? In Gethsemane, what did Jesus say? If there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. What did Jesus say? He said something very important for us to remember. Not my will, but your will. That has to be the thing that echoes within our inner beings as we travel on this side. Not my will, Father, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. That has to be. All men everywhere must come to God through Jesus. There is no hidden Jesus. When you read Rob Bell's book, there's this hidden, sneaky Jesus that's sneaking around in Hinduism and Buddhism. And you might come, no, there's no hidden, sneaky Jesus. He is right out there. He is open. He is exposed. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of heaven. And he is the only way to get the Father. All men everywhere must come through the Lord Jesus. The number one result of justification is what? Peace with the living God. That is the number one result. We are no longer enemies of God. Peace of God. And a lot of times you'll say, I didn't know I was at war with God. Well, I'll tell you, from your first breath, and you started whining and crying, and you wanted your way, and then you wanted your sucker right now, and you want, it's a whole bunch of wants, okay? Till you take your last breath, there is war with God unless you have that glorious moment when the Lord Jesus comes into your life and invades your life. Then the war is ended. Then there is peace with, actually in the Greek, the God, the living God, the only God, Jehovah God. What a glorious moment that is when we have peace with God. That is a yay. Now, I want you to know what this really means, to have peace with God. Now, it means peace does not mean the following, okay? It does not mean escapism. I'm getting out of everything. It's just going to be nice. Where do you want to live? All of us want to live where? Cupcake Mountain, right at the top with the cherry on the top. That's right where I want to live. Do not let me slide into the valley of despair. Where is life mainly lived? It's lived in the plains, isn't it? It doesn't necessarily have to be in the deep pits, but it's lived in the plains. You know, life is so daily. We just go through it, through daily. We want to live on the mountaintop. There's no escapism. When we talk, it does not mean escapism. It doesn't mean a quiet atmosphere. It doesn't mean the absence of trouble. It doesn't mean that we control our situations by positive thinking, denying our problems, the ability to keep facing reality. Peace with God means this, okay? Means this list of things. That I have been restored, my relationship has been restored with the Creator. That's what peace with God means. My relationship with has been restored. I'm no longer alienated or separated. I have been reconciled. When you say reconciled, that means God has brought two factions back into an agreement. Now, who moved? Who moved in this relationship between man and God? It was man. It's always man. We're the ones always stepping out. God is there. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. We are the ones that move. In the reconciliation, he doesn't need to be reconciled. We need to be reconciled with him. That's how that whole thing works. Now I've been accepted by God. I'm freed from his wrath. I don't no longer have to fear his wrath. You know why you don't have to fear his wrath? Because you have become a member of his family. And as a member of his family, what are you? You are his son. You are his child. What else are you? What is the church called? The Bride of Christ. This is a family relationship. We don't ever have to fear our father. We don't have to ever fear our husband, so to speak, as we being the bride. He will always love us and always take care of us. And now that I know that I have peace with God, this is a question. This is a test question. Get ready. What is the source of our peace? Jesus. What is the number one benefit of justification? Peace with God. For it says in Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the enemy, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He has broken down the middle barrier. Remember where the middle barrier was in the temple? The veil. That was broken down. When the Lord Jesus died, what happened to the veil? Right top to bottom. What did that mean? That all humanity has free entrance into the presence of a holy God. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to go through a saint. I don't have to go through another person. I go right directly because of the work of the Lord Jesus inside of me, because he sees me how? Pure, holy, clean. I now can go through right into the presence of a holy God and bring my petitions directly to him. And guess what? He will never say, get away, you're irritating me. He always, always hears his kids. Always hears his kids. That is a promise. So, number one, peace with God. Number two, verse two. Here we go. Verse two, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The number two thing that we have, direct access because of the curtain being torn, the veil being rented. We have direct access into a presence of a holy God. Direct access into the presence of a holy God. Directly. Access by faith into the grace, the favor of God. The results are these. The results when I have direct access are these. I can stand in the favor of God. When I am His child, I have favor with Him. You know what that tells me? He will make a way for me. I don't care what I'm going through on this side, my God will make a way for me. I can trust that. Now, I might not see the way right away. And I might not ever see that He's making a way. But I have to believe by faith that He is making a way for me because He said He would. He will get me safely through this mess, and He will get me home safely. I can trust that. He will make a way for me. Number two result is that we stand in His privileges. I can boldly approach His throne, and He hears me. Number three, I can stand in His promises. He will do for me what He says. He is immutable. He will not get tired of me. He will not get tired of me, and He will not change His mind. You know, you're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. No, He doesn't change His mind. I'll tell you, that's an attribute of God that is wonderful, His immutability. Verses 3 and 4. So our peace with God, direct access to God, the second benefit of justification. The third benefit, it is going to be tough for some of us, okay? But this is the truth. This is the Word of God. We stand on it. And not only that, but we also glory in our tribulations. You know what it says in the NIV? We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. The number three thing, the number three things is that because I am justified, I am in the family of God, I am part of His family, I am His child, we are the bride of Christ, I know that I can do this. Now, believe me, this is the only way that this next one can happen is through a miracle of God. Number three, rejoice in suffering. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says it. I can't just say this on my own. No way. You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. Rejoice in our sufferings. Oh, really? That's what I got to say. Oh, really? Rejoice in suffering. The tribulation. You know what tribulation means or sufferings? It means crushed, compressed, squeezed by the stuff of life. That's what that means. That's what tribulation means. By the stuff of life. It's a picture of squeezing olives or grapes. That is what we go through on this side. That is why it is so uncomfortable here when we're going through that stuff of life. Okay? That is rejoicing in our suffering, glory in our tribulation. Now, why? Why can I do that? Well, there's some benefits of it. We can be sure of this. The results are sure. Perseverance. Perseverance will be developed inside of me. What in the world does that mean? Well, it comes from the word hupomone. And this is just to be pedantic. Hupomone. That means abide under. Under. This is under and this is abide. Abide under. I will withstand. I will be able to live under this. Somehow, some way, I'll get through it. I'll be able to persevere. Okay? Now, I know that my life is in His care. I will not give up. It is a quality, listen to this, hupomone is a quality that does not surrender to circumstances or trials. Perseverance, hupomone, means I will not surrender to these trials. I will persevere through them. That is the truth. Those who are justified, those who are believers, realize that there's tribulation on this side. And I'll tell you, it's a wonderful day when you can finally grasp Romans 8:28. For God works what? All things for good for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. It's a great day when He works all things for good. Now, I don't have to understand that. I don't have to understand that. When I'm in the mess, I have a hard time understanding that. I just have to believe it. I just have to believe it. That is what I have to do. This crushing pressure includes the day-to-day stuff all the way until you're passing. It includes everything that is in there. The day-to-day stuff all the way to death. This pressure includes physical, financial, emotional, relational, disappointments, whatever you want to add to your list of stuff that crushes us on this side. Okay? It can include it all. But there's a promise. John 16:33 says this. Jesus said, "These words I have spoken, in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." You will have it. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, Jesus overcame the world. Jesus is in me. What does that make me? An overcomer. There is nothing that can defeat us on this side, folks. I don't care what the world throws at us, what the enemy throws at us. Nothing can defeat a child of God on this side. Nothing. So perseverance, the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb to the trials. Did you know this? Hebrews 5:8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You mean Jesus suffered? Yeah, he suffered. Now, it just doesn't mean that Jesus suffered on the cross or he suffered rejection. Can you imagine this? Jesus is the older brother. Now, when you're in a family, what is the older brother usually, how is he usually looked at? He's the little king in the family, isn't he? He never does anything wrong. He's always the one that is in charge, okay? You think that these kids had a problem? He had a whole bunch of brothers and sisters. Do you think that those kids had a problem with Jesus, who never did anything wrong? How would you like to have that brother in your family? Well, you'd be wanting to do what they did to Joseph. Throw him in the well. That's a picture, actually, isn't it? It would irritate you. I think Jesus suffered a lot as he was growing up, as the perfect man on earth, man-God on earth, okay? So, we know that we rejoice in our suffering because it produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. How important is character in the heart of a Christian? Character, it does have a benefit. It produces character. You know what that word means? Well, I'll tell you what it means. D-O-K-I-M-E. You remember that word? Comes from the word, remember, dokimos, which means approved, okay? That is the root word. It's a proof of genuineness. It is a proof that one is true. When I come through the tribulation, the crushing, squeezing stuff of life, I come out stronger. I come out with character, come out with genuineness on the other side. I am approved. I know His presence and His strength is real. I know my God is real. He's the only one that made me get through it. Okay? And then character has a third thing. It produces hope. Something God promises to those who suffer, good will come out of this somehow. That is the truth. Some people retreat in the mess. Some people give up hope. I'm telling you, don't ever give up hope. Ever. As long as you have breath, you have hope. As long as you have life inside of you, you have hope. God is in the situation with you, no matter what. You, Christian, above all, have hope. Hope in a God who loves you. Hope in a God who's working out all things good for you. I want you to read something with me. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. It's a good word for you. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says this. Isaiah 43 verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Now notice whom he's speaking to. He's speaking to a people, a specific people, a nation. He is speaking to a chosen people, his chosen. Now you have to realize, where I'm extrapolating from this, that you are also a chosen people. So I think we can apply this to us and not be exegesing, but exegeting. Okay? So anyway, just to be technical. So he who formed you, O Israel, says this, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, and you are mine. This is personal ownership. He owns you. He loves you. He cares for you. You are in his family. Okay? That's how that speaks to me. Notice what he says to you in his family. When you pass through the waters, stop right there. Now, it sounds like something bad's going to come up here, doesn't it? When you start talking about passing through the waters and the waters won't overflow you. Notice that he says he will take you through it. What does he not say? He will take you around it. I will take you over it. I'll take you under it. He says he'll go through it with you. That's the truth. On this side, our God will take us and go through the mess with us. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. You know what this is speaking of? The natural perils of life. That's what that is a picture of. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. This is speaking of man-made messes that come into our lives. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the man-made mess that they were in, who was in that fire with them? Yeah, a fourth one that looks like the Son of God, okay? Looks like the Son. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Our God will go through it with you. We're living in a fallen world, folks. We're living in a world that's a mess on this side. We're living in situations that we will experience things that are uncomfortable. But when you are in the family of God, you have the trust and belief and know that he will give you the perseverance, that he will develop the character in you, that he will see you through your mess. And I'm going to believe that until I'm no longer here. That is the responsibility that I have. When it looks like it's impossible, I am not going to say, woe is me. I'm going to say, I trust my God in this no matter what comes out of it. I will trust him to the end of this thing. And he will take me through it, and that's what I'm going to believe. Why am I going to believe that? Because I'm going to trust him that he knows what's best for me. He will get me through it one way or another. That is the truth. Hope, no matter what, you can have hope. Hope in a God who loves you, working all things out for your good. He will get you through the fire. He will get you through the waters. Okay, the fourth result of justification, verse 5. Back to the text. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The fourth result of justification is the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, that is like the most invaluable thing you have. Jesus, when he left, what did he say? I will not leave you alone in John 14, remember? But I will release another. Remember, allos, of the same kind as I am. I will not leave you alone, but I will send someone that is just like me. And where will he abide? Where will he live? He will live inside of you. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes upon you in three ways. He comes epi at Pentecost for the power to do what he's called you to do. He comes in, E-N, where he lives and dwells and abides within you. And then he is your parakletos. He is your comforter. Do you not need a comforter? I need a comforter. I need him right here. I need my comforter right here. And he just takes me right through this whole thing. Goes right through. I am never, ever alone. You think you're alone? You are never alone. The Spirit of the living God is your parakletos. He is your comforter in your alone time. He is dwelling within you. He gives you the power to come upon you to do what he's called you to do. You know what that might mean? That power might not mean that you're moving mountains in ministry, that there's healings going on, that there's people being delivered. You know what that power might mean? The power to get you through the next mess that you're going through. It might just mean that. That takes power. Because when you get beaten down, you ever have those little toys that the kids had when you were little? And they had the peg sticking up, boom, boom, boom in your neck. Sometimes you feel like that, don't you? Get boom, boom, boom on the pegboard. We need the Spirit of God. Now listen to this. The Spirit of God is the rod of iron up my spine, Donald Barnhouse, nothing new with me, okay, that allows us to persevere when I'm crushed, when I'm squeezed, when I'm compressed. It is the Spirit of God that allows me to persevere through this. Number two, the Holy Spirit will strengthen my character. Remember, that proves I'm genuine, dokimi, okay? It proves I'm genuine. The Holy Spirit will strengthen my character. It'll show that I'm really part of this family. Number three, the Holy Spirit will never let me lose all hope. Let me say that again. You might lose hope in your own natural person, but the Spirit of God dwelling within you will not allow that to happen. You know, I might stagger from the blows of life, and I could stumble from the blows of life, and I might sway and swoon, but I'll tell you, there's a point when the Spirit of God says, I'm going to buttress you up, I'm going to be your strength, and you will not lose hope, period. You might stumble, and you might stagger, like I said, but you will not give up. The Spirit of God will not let you. And you're natural, you want to. You want to throw it in, ah, I can't do this anymore. No, the Spirit of God is in you. You will come through. You will come through. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Yeah. What happened to David? King David was anointed a king. And for 13 years, Saul tried to kill him. Threw spears at him. The man had to run all over the wilderness. And the Spirit of God was with him, and he made it through. Job is our other example. And you know, Job never knew what was going on with him, did he? Never knew what was going on in the background. We don't know what's going on in the background in the situation that we're in. We make all kinds of assumptions and opinions that God has left me, God is not here, what are you doing, God? Job had those same things, remember? When I turn to the east, he's not there. When I turn to the west, he's not there. Where are you, God, in this situation? And then Job comes to his senses. He comes to his senses like we do and go, oh, I know where I can find him. And he will hear me. You know, Job ends up in Job 42 with these words. Now, I've been here before, but these words are so good that you get to hear them again. So Job 42, after God speaks with Job and tells Job who he really is, talks about the behemoth, the leviathan. Where were you when I put the plumb line on the earth, Job? Where were you when I set the boundaries to the waters that they could not pass? Where were you when I did all of this creation? And now Job is just going, wow, you know what you're doing, God, even though I can't see it. And he responds this way in Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. Do you know that that is something that I have to believe? There is always hope for those who believe. Always hope.
and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Sovereign God has a purpose through it all, folks. A sovereign God has a purpose through it all. And no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Ever be in the crucible of pain and you are uttering things that you didn't understand what was God was? Yeah. Yeah, I've been there. In the crucible of pain, I may utter things that I do not understand in my gloom and despair. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said I will question you. And you shall answer me, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. When I come through this thing and I have persevered, then I will have heard of you by the hearing of my ear. But now my eye sees you. When I come through, I will have a different dimension of experience with my God. I will know that I just didn't hear about this God, but now I have actually seen him successfully navigate me through this mess. My eyes have seen the living God. That is the difference. Therefore, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes for anything that I have said about you, God, that was wrong in this mess that I've been through. And guess what? God understands. You know why he understands? Well, how does he look at us? In Psalm 103, we are but flesh. We are just dirt. We are just earthy. Okay, he understands who we are on this side. My God will understand. And number four here is that the Holy Spirit, because of this justification, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, I have this fact. The Holy Spirit has sealed me. He has empowered me. He walks with me. His presence fills me with the love of God. His presence will strengthen my inner man during the trial. And I'll finish with this. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You catch that family? We're part of a family. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now listen to this. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. This is the key. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit. Where? In your inner man. That's where I want to be strengthened, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in this amazing love that he has, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, listen to this, what is the width and the length and the depth and the heights, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled, listen to this, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That is what our God wants for us. To be strengthened, to be filled with the fullness of God. And then the final words. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is how God is working in me. According to the power that works in us. Who is that power? The Holy Spirit. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Forever and ever. What a promise to his people that I will be strengthened. I'm not walking through this thing like Hercules. Matter of fact, I'm more like Minnie Mouse. Okay? But God makes me Herculean. He is the one that makes me Herculean. Now, let me read you this conclusion. A man wrote this in an illustration about the Holy Spirit. Mendelssohn, the great composer, once visited a cathedral containing one of the most priceless organs in Europe. He listened to the organist, then asked for permission to play. "I don't know you," was the reply, "and we don't allow any chance stranger to play upon this organ." At last, the great musician persuaded the organist to let him play. As Mendelssohn played, the great cathedral was filled with such music as the organist had never heard. With tears in his eyes, he laid his hand upon Mendelssohn's shoulder. "Who are you?" he asked. Mendelssohn came, the reply. The old organist was dumbfounded. To think that an old fool like me nearly forbade Mendelssohn to to play upon my organ. If only we knew what wonderful harmonies the Holy Spirit can draw out of our lives. We should not be content until He has complete possession and is working in us, through us, to do His will. The results of our justification are profound. Number one, peace with God. Number two, direct access into His grace and into His favor and into His promises. Number three, we can actually glory in our tribulations because of what it produces: perseverance, character, and hope. And number four, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is our rod of iron. He strengthens our character. He guarantees that I will be doc in me, genuine, approved. Strengthened with might through His Spirit in your inner man, I will make it. How do we walk on this side? We walk by faith and not by sight. I will believe my God no matter what the situation looks like. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that You've allowed us to study Your Word, and Your Word is truth. And Lord, I pray that we rightly divide Your Word, and may it speak to our hearts, each one of us individually, where You want to implant it. Some people it's challenging, some people it's welcome, some people it's calming, some people it's disturbing. But Lord, do Your work in each one of us as You see fit. And again, thank You for this time that You've allowed us to spend time in Your precious Word. In Jesus' name, amen.